Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Terry Wiese delivers this week's message.
Good morning. Welcome to Crossbridge today. And what a wonderful day it is that we get to worship God and just singing praises to Him and worshiping Him in song. And then we get to look into the Word and learn more about God and learn who He is and what He does for us and what He expects of us. And so we want to welcome you here today. And if you're a guest today, we want to say thank you for being here. We want to welcome you here. And if it's your first or second time, third time, thank you for coming. And for our attenders and for our members, thanks for being here to worship. This is a day that God has something for us. And if you were in the first service, you would know the fire alarms went off four times. That was quite unnerving for a while. Emptied the building, then we all came back in. So exciting. But it's an exciting day today. And if you would, go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. While you're turning there, happy Mother's Day. Today is Mother's Day, and we want to take just a moment to honor our mothers for all their love, their work, and their sacrifice. Often moms are not appreciated as much for what they do. There's just not a lot of appreciation sometimes, and they are definitely overworked and underpaid. And someone once said this: motherhood is the greatest thing and the hardest thing. I love and appreciate my mom. She has been one of my greatest prayer warriors. She's 88 years old, and I'm thankful she's still with us. She endured the death of a child, my sister, and my dad. And then she endured her only remaining child and her grandchildren going overseas and living over there for 26 years. And I never once heard her complain. She always said how happy she was that we were serving God. So today I thank God for my mom. But we also know there are some women here today who are hurting. Some of you were not raised by a loving, godly mother. Some of you have never known your biological mother. Some have already lost their mother through death. Others are here today longing for a child of your own, but God seems to have other plans for you at this time. Many have suffered the loss of a child, and your heart breaks for what might have been. Romans chapter 12, verse 15 tells us, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." I believe that we can do both today. We rejoice with you who are mothers and those of you who have loving, godly mothers. But as a church family, we also want to mourn with those who have not been able to experience motherhood. Our motherhood has brought heartache and disappointment. So this morning, I'd like to have a word of prayer with you, with everyone here, and especially for you moms, because it's not an easy job you have, and you've been given a great responsibility. So let's pray. Father, truly thank you for the creations of moms. Thank you for loving, godly moms. Thank you for moms that raised us in the fear and admonition and nurture of you. We thank you for the moms that we have experienced. We ask that you comfort those who are hurting that doesn't even know who their mother is or lost their mother this year or last year or years ago. There are some here hurting because they want a child. Father, we mourn with them. We ask that you would give them a child. We be with those, Father, that have children that have brought heartache and broken their hearts. And so, Father, we're asking you to do what you do best, miraculous miracles. work in the lives of each and every one of us. Comfort us with your grace. Give us wisdom and discernment that you might be glorified. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. At the end of the service, we have a token of appreciation for you, and you can get them on the way out after the service. So relationships. We all have them, unless you live under a rock. But, you know, we're talking spouse to spouse, parent to children, children to parent, employer to employee, co-worker to co-worker, friend to friend. These are all kinds of relationships that we deal with every day. And our message this morning is entitled, If Christ is Risen, and He is, then every relationship is a gospel relationship. So what do you mean by that, Pastor? Every relationship is a gospel relationship. Well, first you have to understand what the gospel is. In a nutshell, the gospel is the truth of God's word. It's the good news. It's the teaching of the life, death, and burial and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's that God is holy and I'm not. It's only through Him that I can be forgiven of my sins and stand righteous before a holy God. The gospel is a message of who Jesus is and what He did. The message that not only is not the only way that you and I is the only way that you and I can receive the benefit of Christ's life and death is by putting our trust in Him and Him alone, by faith alone, not by any effort on our part. It's in Him alone. And when we do that, we are declared justified by God, forgiven of our sins and adopted into His family. Then we begin our pilgrimage for eternity. Every relationship that you and I have should be with this in mind. This was the mindset of Jesus, that every relationship He had with others was to point them to God the Father. And the question that we should be asking ourselves is, do we do that with our relationships? Maybe you're sitting here and wondering what that looks like. So with that in mind, I'd like to ask you to stand and open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 11. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in Him, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You may be seated. If we were to further study, we would see the church at Philippi was a good church, but it was really far from perfect. It was a diverse church made up of people of different backgrounds, wealthy business people, career military men, and even a former slave. And if we were to look back at chapter 1, we would see that there were some problems, a conflict that was surfacing that came to Paul's attention. And he wrote the book of Philippians to address the issues that were going on in the church. And Paul gently urged them to work through their differences. And he gives them some principles for unified gospel relationships that would apply both to the church and to the home. His desire for these precious Christians was that Christ would be formed in them, and that this truth, this goal, would carry over into their relationships with one another. In that statement, we find that we should be, in that statement, let me think of this. We find in that statement what should be the end to all of our relationships. Our highest goal in any relationship must be the formation of Christ in one another to the glory of God. This can only happen when we are transformed by the power of the gospel. Think of your relationships. What are your goals for those relationships? Maybe it's to keep you from feeling lonely. Or maybe you're in a relationship where your goal is sexual gratification. Or perhaps your work relationship goals are for personal advancement. Or it might be just simple companionship that you're looking for. But if you boil all those things down to their most basic level, the root of all them is selfishness, self. In other words, apart from the gospel, our highest goal of any relationship is ultimately about ourselves. We're so self-centered. You see, often people are nothing more than just instruments and tools to be used for our own benefit. Sometimes relationships are about what we can get out of them, not what we can do for them in serving them. But the gospel changes everything. It frees us from our enslavement to ourselves and allows us to truly seek the good of another person. The gospel opens us up to actually love another person. A loving another person means seeking that Christ is formed in them. And the goal of that relationship isn't just companionship. It's not just love. It's not just shared benefit or pleasure. To see that person grow into a true follower of Christ. You see, those things I mentioned, you know, the pleasure and all that, those are a part of, but the ultimate goal is the formation of Christ in another. To really see that person grow in Christ. Your wife, your husband, your children, your dad, your mom, your coworker, your boss, your neighbor, our world, all to have Christ formed in them. And how do we do that? That's the question we're asking ourselves this morning, is how we do that. And it's in the scripture here. It says, have his mind. Paul doesn't doubt the encouragement or participation in the Spirit or affection and sympathy or our realities in Christ and are present in the congregation at Philippi. He doesn't doubt that. But he uses a conditional a sentence with the word if. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, so if there is any comfort from love, if there is any participation in the Spirit, if there is any affection and sympathy, this was to provoke the Philippians so that they would reflect on whether these qualities are evident in their life. The Philippian believers must make sure that they continue in this progress in the absolute critical area of love for one another, as we should too. You see, as Paul emphasizes that realities that these Philippians have in Christ, that they and we have his mind. The mind of Christ in every relationship. So Paul makes four statements here. The first statement is found in verse 1 where he says, encouragement in Christ. The Greek word here used for encouragement is a compound word meaning one called alongside to help. The Holy Spirit is the one who comes alongside and helps. It has the idea of coming alongside someone to encourage them, to counsel them, to help them, to exhort them. And what he's saying here is because Christ has been so consistently and faithfully in helping you, this is how you ought to respond by being of the same mind, having his mind. And so Paul is admonishing them to pursue unity in their relationships through encouragement as a heartfelt response for their union in Christ. Now that second statement is comfort from love. The word here, comfort, is translated gentle cheering. Basically, it has the idea of tenderness or tender counsel. It literally what that word means is to speak to someone by coming close to their side or to come close to someone and whisper in their ear. This word is about friendship. So what Paul is asking the Philippian believers is, can you take all of this from Christ and share it in love in your relationships? Why? Because every relationship is a gospel relationship. And that leads us to the third statement: participation in the Spirit. The word participation is the same Greek word that we saw in our text last week, koinonia, our fellowship, because you have experienced the fellowship of the Spirit being in Christ. The Holy Spirit wants unity in the church, unity of the Spirit. As believers in Jesus Christ, we've all been baptized by the Spirit into one body. And we've all been made to drink of that self-same Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13. We've all been made of one Spirit. We're the temple of the Spirit of God, the habitation of the Spirit. We're all one in the Spirit, and the Spirit desires unity. In fact, John says that if we claim unity and love for God, but do not love our brothers or our sisters in Christ, then we are lying. We are liars. Because in any relationship with a fellow Christian, I must rely on the indwelling Spirit to be the oil to lubricate the friction that often comes in relationships so that I can love and get along with that other person. Why? Again, because God wants every relationship to be a gospel relationship. And as Christ followers, we should desire what God desires. That should be our ultimate goal, is to do what God desires. And then he comes with that fourth statement, affection and sympathy. Both point to this emotional element in God's love. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, it expresses what this word means. Speaking of Jesus, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So Paul motivates his friends to be united by reminding them of the tenderness and the compassion that he and they have toward one another. And Paul says, if you have these things, encouragement for one another, a loving comfort for one another, fellowship with one another, and fellowship in the Spirit with one another. If you have these things, Paul said this would bring him so much joy. Paul also desires that there would be unity in the church. But then he goes on to say, my joy will be complete if you have the same mind as Christ. Paul is telling us here that we have to have the same mind, literally meaning that you think the same thing. Now, Paul doesn't mean that we all must see everything eye to eye or in the same way. God created us different from one another. We all have different thoughts and opinions, and we're not a bunch of robots here. But what he's saying here is when it comes to our relationships, we have an example to follow. That example is Jesus. And all believers should be on the same page when it comes to having the mind of Christ. The same mind, being Christ-minded and Christ-like. But we must have our minds geared toward Christian love so that when we seek the highest good for another, and we must be growing to that experience of what we possess, the mind of Christ has revealed to us in His Word. And what does that mean to us, to have the same mind? It means having the same love. In verse 2, the love of Christ, a love that yields its rights for the sake of others, putting others first. You see, Christians must have that love in mind in every relationship. So let me ask you this morning, is the love of Christ shown in all your relationships? With your spouse, with your children, with your friends, your co-workers, your community? You see, having the same mind means showing the love of Christ to be in full accord. Verse 2 again. Literally one in soul. It's teaching us that true unity is not outward. It's a matter of the heart. This doesn't happen by accident. I must deliberately set my mind on being one with those who truly know Christ. And even if I don't particularly like them or agree with them on everything, we are in full accord with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you know what else? But it also means of one mind. Literally being minded on the one thing, which is the faith of the gospel. If I'm minded toward the gospel, I will also be minded toward getting along with other followers of Christ, and especially with those in my own family. So in any conflict, I must ask myself, is my focus on my happiness and pleasing myself, or is it on exalting Christ? If both individuals are intent on exalting Christ by honoring His Word and by living for each other's highest good, there is a solid basis for resolving our conflicts. But when these things are present, then we have gospel relationships. But Paul goes on further in our text to teach us how to be more Christ-like in our dealings with one another. Have the mind of Christ looks like laying aside what I believe that I have the right to hold, that I own. This is mine. You can't take it away from me. It looks like, but what it really looks like is humility and service. When we don't insist on holding on to what is ours, we can get along just fine. Paul goes on further to show us what a gospel relationship looks like. In contrast to the worldly ways, Paul said that Christians must do nothing from selfish or empty conceit. Now, self-ambition means no concept of service, but only aimed at profit and power for me. While empty conceit is literally vainglory, means to be puffed up with a sense of our own importance, to think that we are something really great and everyone else not so much. So one of the keys to being a Christ-centered living is found in the second half of that verse, in verse 3. It says, do nothing of selfish ambition or conceit, and here's the second part, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. The point is what you count others to be. The focus is not on their abilities, nor is it on what they can do. The focus is, will you count them as worthy of your help and encouragement? Not are they worthy, but will you count them as worthy? Will you encourage them and take time to help them and to build them up? Will you stop Instagram long enough to show interest in them? Get off your phone long enough to show interest to someone else beside yourself. And when you're tired and worn out, but your family needs some time with you, do you count them as worthy? Do you recognize that they are significant and put aside your own wants and focus on them? Because in God's word, He counts everyone significant. And if we're to have the same mind as Christ has, then that's what we need to do. And so we are not to act from selfish ambition or empty conceit, instead with the humility of mind. We are to regard others more important than ourselves. Now, humility of mind is literally lowliness of mind. You see, we live in a me-first culture. In the Philippines, they call it a komuna. It's me first. It's all about me, what I want, what I'm comfortable with, where I want to go, where I want to eat. It's all about me. But this is contrary to the mind of Christ. You see, our Savior is our perfect example of one who showed humility. Our life group is going through a short, powerful book called Humility by Andrew Murray. It's written in 1516, maybe even 1700s. It was written way back then. But I highly recommend it to you. It's like only 25, 30 pages. But I highly recommend it to all of you. Because true humility means I'm nothing and God is everything. That my total and utter dependence is upon Him. Because humility of mind is thinking less of me and more of others and all about God. But we'll talk more about humility later. In verse 4, it tells us, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. The word interest is a filler. It's kind of an interesting word in itself. In the original, it's open-ended, and all that is specified is your own something or the other's something. And so it could be something like this. Let each of you look not only to your own financial affairs or your own property or your own family or your own health or your own reputation or your own education or your own success or your own happiness. Then it says, we would put it like this, don't just think about that. Don't just think about the desires about that. Don't just strategize about that. Don't just work toward that, but look to the financial affairs, the property, the family, the health, the reputation, the education, success, and the happiness of others. In other words, verse 4 is a way of saying the words of Jesus, love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 22, 39. That is, make the good of others the focus of our interest, our strategy, and our work. Find joy in making others joyful. If you're watching TV and your child comes up and says, Daddy, Mom, would you play with me? Don't just think about how tired you are. But by an act of humility, put the child's interest before the pleasures of your relaxation. It means being involved in the lives of others. How can I be a help and an encouragement to them? How can I help them see God in their daily life? You have a friend who's going down an unbiblical path, or how can I point them back to God? You have a friend who's discouraged. How can I show them love and comfort them and remind them of God's love and God's faithfulness? This is looking out for others. And this is what it means to have a gospel relationship. For to have gospel relationships, we must have His mind, the mind of Christ. That is what we have to have. And we have to set aside our selfish motives and our self-centeredness. To be more like Christ means that we put others before ourselves. And secondly, we must have His humility. The greatest act of humility ever was Jesus Christ leaving the glories of heaven to come to this earth and take on human flesh. Although he lived a perfect and sinless life, he became obedient unto death, taking our sins up on the cross of Calvary, clothing us in his righteousness. He was buried, and after 3 days, he was resurrected, victorious over death, and lives today at the right hand of the Father. He came to earth to do the will of the Father. He was obedient in all things that his Father asked him. He served, he cared, he healed, he taught, he forgave, he did all these things, all that the Father asked him to do, he did willingly and without an attitude, without sarcasm. He did it willingly with a heart for a love for another. He pointed everyone to God. There it is. That's the humility. He's our example. What do your relationships look like? Take a good hard look at it, husbands, dads. Are you leading your families to Christ? Do you lead them with the mind of Christ, with the humility of Christ? Serving them with Christ-likeness? How about you wives, moms? Are you godly examples of what a spirit-filled woman looks like? Are you serving others and esteeming others better than yourself? How about the guy that sits next to you at the office or the lady that sits next to you in the next cubicle? Does he or she see Christ in you? Are you working to point them toward God? The neighbor you have coffee with every now and then, do they even know that you're a Christ follower? Are you working to point them toward God? Well, if not, why not? Is it your goal to make Christ known to them? You see, every relationship we have should be a gospel relationship. And when we follow Paul's admonition to the church at Philippi here in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, we're going to build gospel relationships. And when our relationships are built on Christ-likeness and true humility, we're going to bring glory to God. And people want Christ when they see a true Christian living out the gospel in their life. Because the Spirit of God brings conviction upon the lost, those that are going to be saved, that He calls to salvation. He often uses our example of having the same mind and having His humility in our lives that they might see Christ in us so that Christ can be formed in them. In verses 9 through 11 in chapter 2, we find in this last of this chapter, we bring him glory by pointing others to Christ, proclaiming that Jesus is Lord, and give all the glory to God the Father. I told you about the book in our life group is going through, and Andrew Murray. The guy was a godly man. And he wrote this: humility toward men will be the only sufficient proof that our humility before God is real. If it's not lived out before your fellow man and fellow woman and fellow kids and fellow children, then it's not real when you come before God. I want this to soak in. Humility toward men will be the only sufficient proof that our humility before God is real. You see, for true humility puts others first and it points them to Christ. It's putting others before yourself. Being an example of what it means to be Christ-like. So let me ask you this question. How would you grade your relationships today? Are they great? They're pointing people to Christ? They're gospel-centered? Are they good? Fair. Are they really bad? Poor. Is God in them? When you go to work tomorrow, look at your co-workers with fresh eyes and with the mind of Christ, with the idea, how can I live the gospel before them at the office? How can I point them to Christ? How can I esteem them better than myself? How can I bring a glory to God at my workplace? Listen, dads, moms, do you serve your families with the mind of Christ and with humility? Look in the face of your children. Do they know God? Do you talk about God with your families? Do you explain to them how that everything that's been made is God? The beautiful skies, the sun, the universe, the birth of a new baby, all God's creation. His forgiveness, do you teach them that? Are you leading them in Christ's likeness? Are you encouraging them to know Him, to read His Word, or to give Him praise? And listen, if you haven't been doing so, start today. Don't wait, because I'm telling you, if you don't deal with this now, you won't. How about you kids? Look at your relationship with each other and with your friends at school. What do you hope to get out of those relationships? Popularity? Attention? Maybe a new boyfriend, a new girlfriend? Do you even think about God at school? Do you ask God to help you be more Christ-like before your friends? Do you exhibit humility in serving others at school, in the neighborhood, and at home? What about the kid who eats lunch by himself because everyone mocks him and makes fun of him? What about that awkward girl or boy who's having a hard time making friends? Do you set your selfishness aside and you go and make friendship with them because every relationship is a gospel relationship? Can you put your own desires aside and spend time with them and spend time with them? I mean, meaningful time and point them to Christ? Can you do that? This is what it means to have a gospel relationship. It's all about God and bringing Him glory. And may I encourage you to search your hearts. Ask God to search me as David did. Search me and know me and try me and see if there is any wicked way in me. Take the time to evaluate how you live your life. Because God's plan for people coming to Christ is through gospel relationships. The preaching of the Word by our lives. The service that we render in denying ourselves and serving others. Maybe God will show you that some changes are in order in your life. You know, it's never too late to make changes in life. Maybe we look at our relationships with the eyes of Christ and determine that we will be followers of Christ who desire to be Christ-like and in so doing have a burning desire to bring Him praise in everything we say and everything we do. So I'm going to ask the praise team to come up here, and I'm going to ask you if you would stand at this time. And I want you to just really clear your mind except of the things that you were listening to and learning today in this message, that every relationship is a gospel relationship. And it just might be that all that one person needs is for you to live out the gospel in front of them, that you would show a difference in your life, that you would actually be like Christ, that you would live out in humility by putting others before yourself. But it has to be your desire. And you have to have the will to make the changes. You can't just have a desire and have no will to back it up. You see, Christ not only had a desire for us, but he backed it up by laying his life down on a cross to pay for our sins. And if you don't know Christ today, I hope today that you would come to Christ, you would repent of your sins. And what that looks like is that you would come to and speak with me or one of the pastors here or one of our deacons here and say, hey, listen, I want to know how to go to heaven when I die. And we'll set and show you from the scripture what Christ said about salvation, about eternal life. It would be such a joy to have you in the family of God. But I think about the rest of you that are here. Those of you that don't know Christ, that do know Christ. But your life is not a shining example of having the mind of Christ, having his mind, nor is it having his humility. Oh, we're all guilty, including myself, that we oftentimes get so self-centered and selfish that all we want to do is make us ourselves comfortable and everyone else serve us. But that's not being Christ-like. You see, being Christ-like is putting others before ourselves, making them more significant than ourselves. Even those that we might not even like or don't want to associate with. What are you going to do about those relationships that you've not pointed them to God? You've not lived out his mind in your life. You have not shown the humility of Christ to them. What are you going to do with this message today? How are you going to take that today? Are you going to just put it in file 13? Are you going to make some changes and back it up with a will that says, I want to be like Christ? Because without you making a decision and backing it up with the will to do it at the cost of being selfless, at the cost of serving others, that oftentimes is inconvenient and maybe even expensive. It's your day to choose. Follow Christ. Or live your self-centered life and never experience the joy. That's why we have an altar here. It's really steps. It's not like altars in other churches. It's just steps. But this is a place where we can come and we can kneel down on these steps and we can pray to God and say, God, forgive me for being so self-centered and selfish. Forgive me for not serving others. Forgive me for not having the attitude and mentality that I should make others more significant than myself. So help me to live out the gospel that I might be the example that you want me to be. That in that gospel relationship, I point them to you and they come to you and Christ is formed in them. Oh, what a joy that would be in your life and my life. So what do you decide today to do with this? You have an opportunity to make a decision. The praise team's going to sing, and that's your opportunity. Would you come?
Thank you for joining us. Feel free to share this message, but please remember, don't change it and don't charge for it. The Lord's message is for everyone, and it should be free.